I'll give you a nickel if I need to tell what I did. Two nickels and a quarter.
Isaiah 26:3 said that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Okay, very good. So he said the whole point of this morning was that we were talking about how to find peace in the world and how there's no peace and how everything's scary and there's no security, but actually there is peace. And if you were paying attention to the gospel, or you guys weren't in Isaiah, but the gospel reading in Isaiah actually talked about that, but you guys weren't there, so it's not a big deal. So we talked about how God is able to give us peace in the midst of a very kind of crazy world. And one of the other verses we talked about, I put it there in your handout, Philippians 4:19. How do I know that he's able to give peace? Because my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And we said that God has two like features about him that means that he can meet all my needs. He is able and he is willing. Okay? He has the ability to meet all my needs, and he wants, has the desire and the willingness to meet all my needs. I'm waiting. Come on, sir. This is only consider. Now, just to kind of recap, does that mean that God can solve my emotional needs? Does that mean God can solve my spiritual needs? Does that mean God can solve my financial needs if he wants to? Does that mean God can solve my housing needs if he wants to? Is there any need that anyone can think of that God can't solve? Can anyone? I would like to know the answer to this. Can think of something that God can't do. Is anything? Yeah? Mime? Other than miming, is there anything that God can't do? God can do anything. There's nothing that God can't do. Nothing is impossible for God. Agree with me that there's no need God can't meet, right? Everyone agree? Okay, let me ask you a question, smarty pants. If that's the case, why are there so many people in need? If that's the case, why are there so many people who are hungry and don't have food? If that's the case, why are there so many people who are sad and don't have friends? Why is it that we come here and we say all these nice words, God can meet all your needs, and God can supply all your needs, and then you look around the world outside and you see as many people in need? People in need of friends. People in need of money. People in need of a sandwich. People in need of someone to help them. People in need of a job. People in need of love. Is always the stuff that we're talking about just kind of talk? It's just kind of stuff that we say in the church, but it's not really true? Or maybe God isn't telling the truth. Maybe the Bible isn't telling us the truth? Or maybe God's exaggerating? How can it be that the Bible says that God will meet all your needs, and that I see many people forget about many people? I don't care about many people. How about myself? How can it be that God has left me in need? What's the answer to this? How can it be that loving God protects all of his kids and 32 of them died the other day? How can it be? Well, there's two options here. Either the problem is God's fault or it's our fault. Raise your hand if you think it's God's fault. Okay, very good. You guys all got that one right. The answer is there are many times that our needs go unmet. And there are many times that people are left in need. And 100% of the time, it's not God's fault, it's man's fault. It's your fault, it's my fault, it's someone's fault. But it's not God's fault. Because the Bible says, I mentioned this to you this morning, every promise has a condition. And there's no such thing as a promise that says, I'll bless everyone, and I'll help everyone, and I'll do anything for everyone. No. It's always a condition like that he kind of provides. So you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You can't have one without the other. Okay, the two kind of have to go hand in hand. Every time God gives a promise, there's always a condition to that promise. Okay? So the condition that we're talking about right here is trusting in God. Look at the next verse. Another good verse to memorize, Matthew 9:29. Look what it says there. According to your faith, let it be to you. It's exactly what I told you guys this morning. That you can have all your needs met by God, but it's according to your faith. So he who has this much faith has this much given by God. And he who has this much faith gets this much from God. And he who has this much faith gets this much from God. It's always that way. Okay? There's no such thing as according to whatever in the world it is you want that you get everything. It's according to your faith. So you are like the determining factor. Okay? Another verse that we always think about is like, it's not in your handout, but it's Romans 8:28, which says, all things work together for good to those who love God. You heard that verse before? We love the all things work together part for good. And we wish all things work together for good, but it's not all things work together for good. There's a condition to those who love God. It's not all things work together for good to everyone and anyone and this and that. There's the condition. So what we're here talking about tonight is the condition of the promise, which is that God will take care of all of your needs. The next verse that we're going to read together from Psalm 23 is one of the most like hard to understand verses in the Bible, which you probably have never even thought about because maybe you read it too many times. It's Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm, the very famous Psalm. Listen to what King David says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, lead me beside quiet waters. He goes on and talks about all the good stuff God does for him. But the part that I want you to circle is, I shall not be in want. What does that mean? What does that mean? Literally, what does that mean? I shall not be in want. What does that mean? It's English, right? It's in English in your handouts. What does it mean? Should we translate to Arabic? What does it mean? What does it mean if I go to a Pizza Hut buffet and at the end of it I say, I don't want anything else. I am not in want of anything. It means? You're full. You've gotten everything that you could possibly want in life. How could King David say those words? Can you say those words? Can you say, if you could meet God, say, you know what, God? Whew, thanks. I'm great. I don't need anything in life. I don't want anything. Can you say that? King David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's nothing really that I'm lacking. There's nothing that I feel like God has left me and I don't have. Our goal for tonight is how to get to be able to say that. How to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How to be able to really have that kind of trust in God, in which He supplies everything that I could possibly need. Here's the thing. To get that trust in God, it doesn't come by reading a book. It doesn't come by listening to a sermon. It doesn't come by listening to music on the radio or singing songs. The only way to build that trust in God is to practice it, okay? For example, if you want to be a good, what do you guys, basketball, football, baseball, what do you guys like around here? Basketball? Basketball season, we're in the playoffs. You want to be a good basketball player, you want to go to the NBA. So you decide to read every book in the world about basketball and watch every single game of basketball on TV, and you read online and all this kind of stuff, and you watch all the videos of every basketball game ever played. Does that make you a good basketball player? Doesn't do much good for you. It gives you a bunch of stuff in your head, but in order to be a really good basketball player, you gotta go out there and practice. Okay, you have to do something. You gotta get up and do something. Learning to trust God and living a life of faith is the exact same way. It's good to read the Bible. It's good to say the word. It's good to memorize stuff. But if you really want to be a champion when it comes to faith, you have to practice. And you have to get out there and put yourself in a position to do something about it. What is it that increases my trust in God? Write this down. Trials. I need trials to increase my trust in God. Think about this logically. You guys are students. What's the only way for you to go from, what grade are you in?
Senior.
From senior in high school to be able to make it into college? He has to pass a test. He can read all the books in the world that he wants, and he can study everything, but until he passes the test, no college is going to take him. He's got to take his SATs or his finals or whatever it may be. That's the only way to go from one level to the next, is to take a test and to pass it. Same thing with God. God wants to take you. Here you are in your level of trusting in God. Okay? You want to go from here to here. How do you do that? You got to pass a test. We're going to talk about tonight some common, like four kinds of tests that God gives us. Before we do it, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. St. Peter says, "You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Very simple. God gives you trials or tests, same thing, okay? Why? Not to make you miserable, but in fact, to promote you. Like, why does your teacher give you the test? Because they hate us? Or because they just want to make me miserable? Maybe they do, but I'm saying you want to take a test because it's the only way to go from level 1 to level 2, okay? Is that kind of obstacle? You guys ever play Super Mario Brothers? Is that before your time? Super Mario Brothers. Oh, I was just regular Nintendo. Yeah. Okay, so old school guys here know Nintendo. Okay, so the way it is in Super Mario Brothers, in case you never played the game, okay, there's like levels. There's like level 1-1, 1-2, 1-3, 1-4, and then after 1-4 you go to 2-1, 2-2, 2-3, 2-4, and so on and so forth, all the way up. And at the end of every level, like at 1-4 and 2-4 and 3-4, there was what? Who? I don't know what his name was. A big dragon guy who shot out the fire. The hardest enemy was at the end of the level. And the only way to get to the next level was to beat this ugly dragon guy. No one wants to face the dragon guy, and no one wants to see him because he's a hard guy. But you know, that's the only way to get to the next level is to beat the dragon guy. God sends dragon guys into your life in order for you to take the next step. Okay? We're going to talk about tonight what those dragon guys are. Four kinds of tests that God gives you. The first one is the problem test, which answers the following question. Write it down. How will I handle problems? How will I handle the problems that come up in my life? Psalm chapter 50, verse 15, tells you how you should handle the problem. God gives us the answer. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Let me ask you this question. When a problem comes up, where do you turn? Friend, okay. I have no doubt that every one of you has God on the list of where you turn when there's a problem. I have no doubt about that. But what I do have a doubt on is whether God is number one. God is usually like maybe 5 or 6 or maybe some of us 7 or 8. Maybe friends is first. Maybe like TV, maybe like some people, yeah, like eat their way out of problems, something like that. Maybe some people drink, some people smoke. There's all kinds of different things that we turn to. Some people turn to relationships. I'm lonely and I have a problem. This girl can solve that. Or this boy can solve that. Where do you turn when there's a problem in your life? When there's a difficulty in your life? Some people turn to everything else in the world to try to solve it. And then when nothing else works, okay, number 9 on the list, okay, then we turn to God. None of those will work. That's the first thing. Is that none of those things that you turn to will work. Complaining about it won't work. Turning the TV on and just watching TV all night and playing Xbox all day doesn't work. Drinking doesn't work. Smoking doesn't work. Partying doesn't work. Friends don't work. The only thing that solves problems in life is God. Thing is, no one likes to have problems in life. But the problem here is that God sometimes puts it there so that you can prove that you trust in Him despite the problem. So what happens is, God puts it, we get upset, we get scared, what do we do with this and that? We just run to anyone else to solve it. What you're doing is, anytime a teacher's giving you the test, you're running away from it, and you're never going to get to the next level. So we need to learn how to do, when the problem comes, when the disappointment comes, that I learn how to trust in God. Look at the next verse, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Try to understand this, it's kind of complicated. God is speaking and saying, "For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I'm trying to explain to you what this verse means. God is like saying, I got two things against my people. Number one, they forsake me. And number two, they hew themselves cisterns. Imagine you are in the hottest place in the world. Let's say Egypt. Middle of summer, July. You ever been? We took one time a church trip in like June, July, and we went to monastery, St. Pishoy's Monastery. Oh my goodness, it was so hot. I'd never been so hot in my life. Like, I wanted to kill everyone around. It was that hot. Like, it's more hot than you can possibly imagine hot, okay? I remember we were praying a liturgy in this small little thing. It was like 30 of us in this little small little space like this. And you just, like, they give you these little things, like it's a little half a fan or something like that. And you're like, what is this? Like, what? And people are doing like this stuff. And it's hot. Imagine you're there for 2 days with no water. You're dying of thirst. You do anything for a cup of water. And you're walking over here, and you see a big sign in the desert. Neon lights. Fireworks. That says, water, 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 water. Free water. Life-giving water. Best ice-cold water in the history of the world. Not like the Egypt water. You know in Egypt when you're walking and the guy has the ice-cold water and it's just a bucket and there's things of water in there and just like one small piece of ice on top of all four of them. And that's called ice-cold water in Egypt. I'm talking about real ice-cold water. And it says free water right there. And you look at that and you say, and you walk right by the guy and you go find some guy back in the corner, and you ask him to borrow his shovel, and you say, you know what, buddy, can I borrow your shovel? The guy says, why? Hey, I'd like to dig in the ground. I'm hoping to strike water. I'm going to dig a well right now. I know that there's free water over there, but I think I got a better idea. Instead of the free water that's ice cold and ready-made and will solve all my problems and it's unlimited, I want a shovel, and I want to break my back digging in the ground to get my own water my way. What would you say about a person like that? Obviously, the parallel is very simple. Oh, wait, let me add something on top of that. That not only do you walk by the guy giving away the free water, trying to give you the ice cold water, you go over there, you start digging, and then you ask this guy to come over there and help you. Isn't that what we do? We forsake God. We go right by God. God says, I want to solve all your problems. We go right by him. And we go do foolish things, and then we say, God, please bless it. God, please help me in it. God, please make it successful. I can't tell you how many people come to me and do that kind of stuff. God is offering them all the problem, the solution to their problems over here. They say, no, I want to be in this relationship with this boy or with this girl, with this and that. Then things, problems and that. Please, God, bless this relationship. God ain't going to bless that relationship because God doesn't want that relationship and God is against that relationship. So stop asking him to bless something that he's against 100%. We do this kind of stuff all the time. Cheat in school and then say, God, please don't let me get caught. Speed on the road. Please, God, don't let me get out of this ticket. God didn't make you cheat and God didn't make you speed. God, in fact, was against all those things. Believe it or not, even many great people do this kind of stuff. You know, Abraham, okay? Abraham was a great man, man of faith. Abraham is known for his faith. But you know, one time, Abraham kind of did the same thing. God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you many children, enough to fill up all the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. Abraham waited, and then decided, you know what? Maybe I'll just help God. Let me just help God out. Let me do things this way. He goes out, Hagar has a baby, Ishmael, and says, look here, God, here's the son that you promised me. Now bless this son. What did God say? That's not my son. That's not Isaac. That's not Isaac. That doesn't work that way. If you want the big blessing, and if you want the reward, you do things my way. So the question for each one of us is, when the problems come, when we're in need, when we're hungry, when we're lonely, when we're sad, when we're whatever, who do we turn to? When our grades aren't where they need to be, do we turn to God's way or not God's way? When, like I said, emotionally, I'm not where I need to be, I turn to the friend's way or I turn to God's way? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Saying, if you're walking in darkness, you have no light. Don't look for a match. Don't look for a flashlight. rely on God and trust in God. Now, obviously, he's not saying really when you're walking that, like, he's being figurative, okay? Don't people walk around in the dark and say God's going to make it. Like, don't do like that, okay? But what he's saying is that when you're confused, when you have nowhere to turn, don't automatically turn to friends. Don't automatically think that. Turn to God and rely on God, okay? So that's what, number one, how will I handle problems? Number two, more than problems, people. How will I handle getting hurt? Life promises that you will end up getting hurt at some point in time, okay? I wish everything happened the way I wanted, and I wish no one ever rejected me or stabbed me in the back or did anything to betray me. I wish, but the bottom line is, that isn't true. And people are going to hurt you and disappoint you. The question for you is, what will you do when that happens? Some people, this is like the end of their life. Okay? That so-and-so did that, and I gotta get him back, and all this kind of stuff. If that's you, then that's a test which you're not doing a very, very good job on. Because God wants you to handle that in a different kind of a way. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. The Bible says, stop trusting in man, who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? You know what he's trying to say there? Stop making man or friends or mother or brother or sister or whatever the number one thing in your life. So that if your friend hurts you, then it's the end of the world. And if your friend does this, then I can't go on in life. Stop it. It's just a man. He just, who has nothing in his nostrils but a breath. Of what account is he, God is saying? The problem is when we let people like control us like that, we're putting too much into people and not enough trust into God. I remember one of the things that I really believe, and especially for the seniors here. How many here are seniors? Okay. So seniors, like, I don't know, in New Jersey, do you guys like go away to school or stay at home for school? Or some?
Both.
Okay. Here's the thing that I promise it will happen to everyone at some point, but I especially promise it will happen to the seniors, okay, when you start going to college, is that you will experience, that is, if, of course, you're living a life for God and you're trying to do things God's way, you're going to experience the test of loneliness. You're going to experience the test where people let you down and people aren't there for you. And you want to be friends with these guys. And you want to be accepted by these guys. You want to hang out with these guys. These guys, either they don't notice you or they don't care about you. And you'll never admit it because you got to look cool and you got to, you know what I mean, hey, and all that kind of stuff. But you're hurt and you're lonely and you don't know what to do. I promise you that'll happen to every single one of you. That is, of course, if you're trying to play, if you're trying to get to the next level, okay? That's going to come up. I think that's a very important test because I believe that the only way to really become friends with God is that you go through a time of loneliness with others. And I remember a time in my life. For me, it was when I was in college, okay? I wasn't always the perfect angel that I am right now, believe it or not, okay? I'm not saying it was bad, but I'm saying I wasn't always the perfect angel. And I remember there was a time when I was in college where I was really lonely, okay? And I remember thinking to myself that I had a decision to make at that point in time. I was at like a crossroads. No more could you walk. I could walk with one foot on each side. I'm too lonely like this. So either I'm going to go towards God and I'm going to make God fix my loneliness, or I'm going to go to these friends. But I knew going to the friends was letting go of this side. So I had a choice to make. It was a very difficult choice, but I chose the choice of sticking with God. And that was one of the toughest periods in my life. It's not easy to be lonely, but it's how I learned. I know for a fact I learned how to pray during that time. I didn't know how to pray before that. I know for a fact I learned how to make God my friend. I know for a fact I learned what certain verses in the Bible mean that I'd have never figured out any other way. What I'm saying is these are tests. When you get hurt, when you get lonely, how will you respond to it? All you care about is the people, or are you going to trust in God to provide for your needs? Here's a beautiful verse. For those of you who may be going through that now or going through it soon, Isaiah 49:23. For they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. God says it very clearly. He says, look here, You wait on me. You trust in me. I promise you, you will not regret it. But we got to make the right decision. Okay? Flip over. Number three. Third test is the persistence test. Will I keep my commitment to God? Will I keep my commitment to God? Whether you realize it or not, you are very committed to something. Everyone is. And I'm hoping your number one commitment is going to be God. Everyone in life, whether you realize it or not, what you're committed to will determine what you become. Like, for example, some people, the most important thing for them, they're committed to grades. Study, study, study. A plus, A minus is not good enough. Everything's got to be perfect. What do you think those people are going to become in life? You know, like the honor society people or the people who cure stuff. I don't know what they're going to be, but they're going to be something that correlates to their grades. Some people, their thing in life is popularity. And they are committed, even though they may not admit it, to being popular and always image and always looking good, always having friends and this and that. And those people, they will. They will be popular and they will have friends. They may not have deep friends, but they'll probably achieve. If popularity is your number one goal, you're going to achieve it, okay? Because it doesn't take rocket scientists to become popular, okay? It's not that hard. My hope for that most of you, or I'm sorry, for all of you, is that God would be that number one commitment for you. Now, the thing is most of us, when it comes to our commitment to God, are like, again, like I was saying before, one foot in the door, one foot out the door. And we try to get by to be, okay, so I don't want to be extreme on anything. I want to be normal, but I want to be moderate. So I don't want to be like a monk or a nun, but I also don't want to be like a bad person. So I want to go to church, and I want to be semi-committed to God, but I also don't want to lose track of my friends over here. I want to have a social life, and I want to be like semi-committed to many different things. Is that possible? If you want to be, again, back to our basketball example, an NBA superstar, can you be committed to many, many different things? If I want to be successful in my diet, does it work that I'm committed half the time? Yeah, well, I'm half the days I stick to my diet perfectly. Does that work? No, because I mean the other half, I mean I'm destroying everything that I may be potentially doing in that first half. Same thing with God. Being halfway committed to God doesn't do anything. Okay? Being committed to God on Sundays and on Saturdays doesn't do you any good if you're not committed on Fridays. Okay, it's a whole. Okay, I'll give you another example. I'm married to my wife. Okay? I'm committed to her. Does it work if I say to my wife, I am committed to you 99% of the time? There's 365 days this year, and on 364 of those days, I will be fully committed to you. Just one out of 364, less than 1%, I'm not committed to you. Does that work? No, because in that one day, I can destroy all the other 364 days and all the days of the rest of my life. Okay? You can do the same thing when it comes to God. Either you're committed to God or you're not committed to God. But being halfway committed equals not committed. Okay, make sense? Logical? The reason why this is important now is because I'm sure that many of you just coming out of Holy Week, coming out of Lent, you know, in the Holy Week and the Spirit and the folk tetigoms and all that kind of stuff, we make these commitments to God. God, I'm never going to, again, I'm living for you, and I'm never going to hang out with so-and-so, and I'm going to break this, and I'm going to stop this, and we make all these great commitments. And then 2 weeks after Easter, we don't even remember what they were anymore sometimes. Now while the commitment is there, I'm telling you, if you made a commitment to God, that's good. I promise you that commitment will be tested, but not tested so that you fail, but tested so that you succeed and move to the next level. Why? Because Psalm 15 says it, pray it every day in the first hour of the Igbeah, that God blesses the man who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Most of us are very committed to God, as long as it doesn't hurt. As long as it fits my agenda, very committed to God. But that's not who God blesses. God blesses those who keep their oath even when it hurts. And that's the time that you got to think about, when it's difficult, when it's painful. How you handle problems. How you handle getting hurt. How you handle, or will you stay committed? And the fourth one, which is the most important, which kind of encompasses all the other ones, is the priority test. Who will be, take a guess, first in my life? This encompasses all the other ones. This is like the summary of them all. Matthew 6:33. Again, another good verse to memorize if you want to keep this in your mind. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God had just finished speaking in the earlier parts of Matthew chapter 6 about how don't worry about your clothes, take care of your clothes. Don't worry about your drink, take care of your drink. Don't even worry about what you eat. Don't worry about anything. I can take care of all those things. Look at the flower, I take care of the flower. Look at the bird, I take care of the bird. In summary of all that, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What happens if I don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Then all these things will not be added to you. See what I'm saying? Now I've come, this is why I started talking about the beginning. How come God doesn't meet, like you can't say, God, you're not fulfilling, all these things shall be added to you. He says, okay, look at the first half there. Okay, because you may not be fulfilling the first half. It's a package. God says, if you seek me first, I take care of all your needs. But if you don't seek me first, I mean, it's your choice. Okay? It's your choice. God knows that every one of us has legitimate needs in life. Emotional needs, social needs, family needs, whatever it is. He says very simply, if you trust me when there's problems, if you trust me when there's pain, if you trust me when you're sad, if you trust me when you want to break your commitment, if you stick with me, I promise that I will take care of you. Now it's our turn to respond, okay? That's why this is like perfect for the Holy 50, because Holy Week is God like doing his part, and it's him showing how much he is committed to us, and how much he is willing to do for us, and how to what extents and lengths he will go to for our sake. Now he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you do that, then you say, like King David said, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. There's nothing. You know what? God takes care of me. I'm content. There's nothing in life that I feel like I'm lacking. And if there is, I'm sure God's going to provide it. So those are the tests that are in front of you. They're not easy tests. But you know what? The harder the test, the greater the reward. Like the test from first grade to second grade is just learn how to tie your shoes or sandbox or whatever it may be. It's not a hard test, but it's not a great reward either. Okay? But if you can pass the test, I don't know, my man over here, John, right? Mark. Let's say my man Mark passed the test to, I don't know, like Harvard University. I'm sure that's a pretty hard test, but it's a pretty good reward. He gets to go to Harvard University or whatever. Okay? The harder the test, the greater the reward. If you want to play Pee Wee League soccer, very limited requirements to play Pee Wee League soccer, okay? Just be able to walk straight and run towards the ball, you can play Pee Wee League soccer. But you want to play the professional World Cup stuff? No. Then we need to really test you. What do you think keeps someone motivated? Like, let's say you are training for soccer or the Olympics or the whatever. What keeps you motivated during the long hours? The hard hours of this and the work and this and that. Huh? Very good. Focus on, not the results, but the reward is what I'm going to say. Focus on the reward. That's the critical factor in this whole thing. It would be very easy for us to leave here and say, you know what? Why live for God? Why trust God? Just all these tests. All these trials. All these difficulties. Why? No. Why is very easy. Because of the reward. And if the tests are like this, the reward is like this. This is always the way God works. God doesn't work one for one. God tests you like this, and you go like this, and God rewards you like this. So you give one, he gives like 12. And you say, okay, this is good. Let me give God another one. Now he gives you like 37. Okay? Then you give God another one. Hey, another two. He gives you like 458. Like he works exponentially. It doesn't work one by one. So it keeps you like addicted almost, okay? Because every time you do this for God, God does like this. Okay, let me take it up. And he does like that. That's the way God works. Look at that verse right there, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Good verse to keep you motivated when the tests come. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To him who passes the test, to him who overcomes the SAT test, or the whatever kind of the problems test, or the priority test, or whatever, to him who overcomes that and passes it, I have a great reward. What's the reward, Lord? What is it?
Oh.
What is it? What does it say right there?
Man,
wrong. No, you're right, but you're not 100% right.
I will grant you to sit with me on my throne.
What's the difference between what she said the first time and what the verse says? No. One of the things, okay, this is actually very important. I'm glad you brought it up. One of the things that we think is that if I serve God and follow God, the reward is I go to heaven. That is true, but not 100% true. Because there's more than that. Is the reward only, I serve God, here I am, I'm dedicating my life as a priest. So therefore I just have to be just miserable for my existence here on earth and just hate my life, and hopefully God rewards me when I go to heaven? Is that what it is? No. This is the mistake. He doesn't say to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne like in 10,000 years. Okay? Look here. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness today, you will be rewarded, not tomorrow, today. The word tomorrow doesn't exist in God's vocabulary. God doesn't say tomorrow. Only time he says tomorrow is he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow worry about its own things. He hates tomorrow. God's today. People on the right, did a good job. Lived a bad life, but did a good job. So therefore, you should be rewarded today. You'll be with me in paradise. This thing is tomorrow. So you got to realize that you have a choice of where you want to sit in life. Okay? You either sit on the throne of God, or you sit somewhere like down. Those are the only two choices. And God is saying, anyone who wants to come sit up here on my throne, more than welcome. Ah, she got to pass the test to get up here. You got to overcome the challenges. You got to get through that stuff and show me that you trust me when, all that kind of stuff. But then you know what if you do? You can ride high in life and you can sit on the throne. Haven't you met people like that? I know I've met people like that. People who it seems like Virginia Tech happens, September 11 happens, forget about those things. Catastrophe happens even in their own life, and somehow they're still sitting on the throne. Somehow they're still up there and there's still peace and control. Like how? Easy. When you're on that throne, nothing can knock you down. God says very, very simply that there's nothing that he doesn't want to give us. Even his own throne. You know, for a king, his throne is the symbol of everything he owns. Like he who sits on the throne owns everything. And God is saying, look here, if you overcome, I'm not going to give you a throne next to me. I'm going to scoot over, and I want you to sit next to me on my throne. That's what he's saying. He said, scoot over, and I'm going to sit next to you on the throne. Come on, scoot over for me. I don't know why. That's what God is saying. He's not saying, I'm going to give you a throne way over there next to Archangel Michael, or one in the back by the whatever, or one by the bathroom or something like that. He says, here's my throne. This is my chair. This is where I sit. You overcome. I'm going to scooch over, and you sit right next to me. Doesn't that sound nice? Wouldn't you like to sit on the throne? There's nothing stopping you. There's nothing stopping you from sitting on the throne with God as long as you make him first. And in addition, like Anna Simone said, yeah, there's the whole kingdom of heaven kind of a reward, which is not bad in and of itself. That's a $1 million deal right there, okay, that God is willing to bless now as well as in the life to come. I promise you, there's one thing, if you didn't listen to Esed, forget everything I said. Remember one thing I'm going to say, that God wants to bless your life more than you want to be blessed. I promise you. I'll say it again. God wants to bless your life more than you want to be blessed. I know I want to be blessed a lot. I know God wants it even more. I see it with my own kid. My kid wants good stuff. Believe me, I want more good stuff for him. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. It's up to you to go out there and get it. If there's a shortage, okay, if there's a discrepancy between what God is saying he's going to do and what you're actually getting, the problem is either on God's side, no, or on your side, most likely, yes. Okay, that's the whole issue of trusting him. Any questions?